Again, it's a great pleasure to see all of your faces and to be here tonight sharing with you in the worship of God and in the ministry of His Word. And as Pastor Jeremy said, I invite you now to turn to Judges chapter 9. And I'm going to read the entire chapter so that you will hear and read for yourself this story of Jotham, who is one of the sons of Gideon. This narrative is part of the story and the life of Gideon. And in this chapter, I would like to point out to you tonight some gospel themes. Some gospel themes from Judges chapter 9 and the life of Jotham. Now, I'm not one of those persons who believes that Christ is found in every verse of the Old Testament, nor that we should find him in every passage of the Old Testament. But tonight I would simply like to show you that there are some gospel themes in this chapter. You have one of those themes being that of the deliverers, which is the subject of the entire book of Judges. God sent deliverers to the people to deliver them from oppression. You have the theme of preaching in Judges chapter 9. I've come to appreciate Jotham as a preacher. You have the great theme of justice and judgment in this incident. And you also have the great gospel theme of providence. And so these are some of the things that I'd like to talk about tonight. But first, let us read the story, and actually begins at Judges chapter 8, verse 28. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, of course Jerubbaal is Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Then it came about, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus, the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's relatives, and spoke to them, and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, "Speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also, remember that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, and they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our relative." They gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house in Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. All the men of Shechem and all Beth Millo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted his voice and called out. Thus he said to them, "Listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I leave my fatness, with which God and men are honored, and go to wave over the trees?" Then the trees said to the fig tree, "You, come, reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to wave over the trees?" Then the trees said to the vine, "You, come, reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, "You come, reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you are anointing me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have dealt with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, but you have risen against my father's house today and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your relative. If then you have dealt in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech, and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo, and consume Abimelech." Then Jotham escaped and fled, and went to Beer, and remained there because of Abimelech, his brother. Now in the rest of this chapter, we're going to read about Abimelech's rule and how all of this worked out, having heard this message from the younger brother Jotham. Verse 22. Now Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, so that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. The men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by them along the road, and it was told to Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his relatives and crossed over into Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their trust in him. They went out into the field and gathered the grapes of their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? Who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is Zebul not his lieutenant? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would therefore that this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger burned. He sent messengers to Abimelech deceitfully, saying, "Look, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and behold, they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore arise by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. In the morning, as soon as the sun is up, you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And behold, when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you shall do to them whatever you can." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him arose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in 4 companies. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate. And Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush. When Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You're seeing the shadow of the mountains as if they were men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the highest part of the land, and one company comes by the way of the diviner's oak." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your boasting now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' Is this not the people whom you despise? Go now and fight with them. So Gaal went out before the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech remained at Arumah, but Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not remain in Shechem. Now it came about the next day that the people went out to the field, and it was told to Abimelech. So he took the people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. When he looked and saw the people coming out from the city, he arose against them and slew them. That is, he slew his own people. Verse 44, then Abimelech and the company who was with him dashed forward and stood in the entrance of the city gate. The other two companies then dashed against all who were in the field and slew them. Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. And then he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the inner chamber of the temple of El-Berith. It was told Abimelech that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, and he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a branch from the trees and lifted it up and laid it on his shoulder and said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do likewise." So all the people cut down each one his branch and followed Abimelech and put them on the inner chamber and set the inner chamber on fire over those inside, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebes and camped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower in the center of the city, and all the men and women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof on the of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it, and approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. Then he called quickly to the young men, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, so that it will not be said of me, 'A woman slew me.'" So the young man pierced him through, and he died. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. Also, God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. Now, why try to preach a sermon on a chapter like this? Well, there are two reasons that I can think of. One is that this is part of God's inspired word, and all scripture is profitable. And it is important for us to consider a chapter like this so that this book of Judges and this part of the book of Judges does not become some obscure part of the Old Testament, which seems to be totally unrelated to us in the Christian faith. And the second reason is the one which I already spoke about, that there are some gospel themes in this incident. Now, this passage and this period seems to be so far from what we know as gospel times. But as I mentioned in the beginning, remember that the book of Judges is all about deliverers, men whom God raised up to deliver the people. Here, the deliverer is Jotham. And so I would like to talk about five things, and I'll try to do each one as briefly as I can tonight. First, I'd like to talk about Gideon's heritage. For the introduction to chapter 9 is all about Gideon and the close of his life and what his life meant for the people. And after looking at Gideon's heritage, we're going to talk about Abimelech's politics, because Abimelech is a very shrewd politician. In fact, in many ways, Abimelech is like Satan himself. He's a liar and he's a murderer. And then we're going to talk about Jotham's preaching and consider some aspects of Jotham's preaching that are very encouraging and actually remind us of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then we're going to talk about the justice of God in this incident and close with some thoughts on the providence of God in this incident and try to relate all of this to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So think first about Gideon's heritage. It says in chapter 8 at the end that the people forgot Gideon. They didn't show kindness to the house of Gideon or Jerubbaal. You remember he was named Jerubbaal when he tore down the altar of Baal. And the people were all upset. And they said, well, who should contend with Gideon? And they said, let Baal contend with him. And that's what Jerubbaal means. Let Baal contend. It became kind of a nickname for Gideon. Something to remember him by. But they forgot the heritage of Gideon in verse 35. Nor did they show kindness to the household of Gideon in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. When Gideon was young, the Midianites had come into their land, and when they would plant their crops and water and cultivate and surely pray over their crops, the Midianites would come in when the crops were all grown up and ready to be harvested, and they would consume them. And they just continued to do this. The people were devastated. Think how devastating, how discouraging, how disheartening that kind of oppression was. And they had that oppression for a long, long time. But Gideon delivered them from the oppression of the Midianites. The people had the heritage of Gideon. They had a man of God in their midst, a man who was visited by the angel of the Lord, a people who heard and had the great prophet come and speak to them in chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Gideon was a man of faith, a man of courage. He tore down the altar of Baal. He was valiant. He was a man of the Spirit. And when Gideon blew the trumpet, it was as if the Lord was coming himself to deliver the people. And you remember Gideon's fleece, how God answered his prayers and worked according to what Gideon desired. Gideon wasn't looking for guidance there. He was looking for assurance, simply looking for assurance for Gideon, like all of us and all of God's servants. He was weak. Now they forgot the heritage of Gideon, and they did not show kindness to the people. Now Gideon was not a perfect man, because Gideon had many wives. And Gideon, at one point here, it describes how Gideon led the people to sin in chapter 8 and verses 22 through 27. But God's assessment of Gideon, God's assessment of this man, even with all of his faults and failures, is that he did good to Israel. And he should have been held in high esteem. But instead, they forgot him and they just swept him under the rug. And it's a terrible thing when we forget our heritage. When for any of us, when we look back and see the ways in which God has led us, and we just begin to despise those ways, and we begin to want something new, and we make changes in our lives, which we think may be beneficial to us, but they scorn the paths that God has had for us and has led us to the place where we are today. Do never forget your heritage. Do never walk into the future, leaving behind the treasures of the past and all of the things that God has taught you and shown you and done for you. The second thing I want you to notice here is Abimelech's politics. Abimelech was a shrewd politician. He brought before the people some propaganda. He said, which is better for you, that 70 men rule over you or that one man rule over you? Well, of course, there was never any intention for all of the brothers to rule over the people. He concocted a plot which was bought with money. In verse 4, they gave him 70 pieces of silver. And with that silver, they went and they hired worthless and reckless men, worthless fellows. And these men followed Abimelech. They went to perpetrate evil, verse 4. The scripture speaks of these men as reckless and worthless men. It means that they were men of utmost depravity, heartless men, cruel men. And these men engage in serial killing, massacre, almost human sacrifice. Notice in verse 4 that it says, again, I'm reading from a different Bible. They were killed on one stone. And that language that they were killed or they were massacred on one stone suggests the language of sacrifice. that one after the other, their blood was shed to keep the blood in one place. It's almost as if they were trying to remember the prohibition in Leviticus 17 and verse 11 concerning the blood and how the blood defiles the land. And they would kill all of these men and yet have a religious concern for the disposal of their blood. And Abimelech is an effective politician of the bad kind. It is not meant to say that all politicians are bad. Not all politicians are bad. The good ones are often few. But he is clearly one of a bad kind. He appeals to their self-interest. He is bought with money. He eliminates the opposition, so he thinks. And yet, he is like the devil himself. Not only in his rise to rulership over the people of Shechem, but in his rule itself, starting at verse 22, he is a liar and he is a murderer. You remember how Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And when you read about this man, this one son of Gideon, you see in him a thief and a liar and a destroyer, not a deliverer. The book of Judges is about deliverers. Abimelech is a destroyer. The third thing I want you to notice is some aspects of Jotham's preaching. And you see this beginning at verse 7. When they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim. Now, as some commentators point out, it is most likely that Jotham did not climb to the very top of Mount Gerizim, but perhaps on a crag or a space, a level spot, somewhere up high on the mountain where he could be safe and where his voice could be heard down below. And this Jotham rises up as a preacher and he calls them. And I notice three factors about Jotham's preaching. The first is the call to hear and heed. He calls out to the people, which every preacher is commanded to do. He calls out to the preacher, to the people, as a preacher, verse 7. And he says, "Listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." He is the only one who has the interest of the people at heart. All of the others have only self-interest governing them. Jesus called out to the people, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jotham, like Jesus, calls the people to hear, to listen. And he sets hope before them. He says, if you listen to me, then God will listen to you. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." These people needed to know that God was with them. But the only way that God could listen to them was if they would listen to Jotham. The second characteristic of Jotham's preaching is the skill to speak and show. For in verses 8 through 15, we have what is described as one of the greatest stories or parables of the Old Testament. And it immediately reminds us of the preaching of Jesus. In fact, as I have thought about this parable, or fable as it is often called, fable in a good sense, a story involving inanimate objects like trees that speak as though they have human characteristics. That's the technical definition of a fable. It seems to me that Jesus could have used this fable or parable himself, because it actually applies to the way the people received or did not receive the Lord Jesus. The story is fascinating. Surely children would love this story that Jotham told about the trees and about the call first to the olive tree, then to the fig tree, then to the vine, to rule over the people. And each one of these trees, the best and most important of the trees in the land of Palestine, each one says the same thing. "I'm too busy doing good. I'm too busy doing good." So just, did you notice? Just to wave over all the other trees. It's kind of a satire against politics, against the bad kind of politics, really. Some writers say that this passage condemns all politics, and others say it's only condemning Abimelech's kind of politics, and I would certainly agree with that. But on the other hand, it teaches us that we should not put our hope in politics, because there's this element of pride. The trees say, why should I leave what I'm doing? Doing true good to man, and wave over the trees and exercise my authority over the trees. And then when each of these trees declines the offer, then they go to the bramble and ask the bramble to rule over them. Verse 14. Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, you come reign over us. And the bramble says to the trees, if in truth you're anointing me as king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. Excuse me, you don't have any shade. And then, the height of arrogance on the bramble is that if you do not take refuge under my shade and come under my authority, then the bramble pronounces a curse on the people. A curse on the people. If not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. We talked this morning about the cedars and the height and the glory and the power of the cedar tree. And here's a little bramble weed saying, I will consume the cedars of Lebanon. You see, Jotham was very skillful. Some people ask, well, where did Jotham get this story? Did he concoct this in his own head as if that would be something very bad for Jotham to do? Well, of course. Of course he did. It would seem to me, and I could say that it seems to me that God gave him this. God was working in Jotham. He was working in that period of time. Jotham was a great preacher, if you will. And he gave Jotham this illustration, this story, this parable, this fable, to illustrate for them exactly what they had done. For they had chosen Abimelech. He was true bramble kind of leadership. There was nothing good, nothing great, nothing glorious, nothing beneficent about Abimelech. And yet they chose him. And Abimelech was a murderer. He was a tyrant, a liar, a thief, a destroyer. Dale Davis says, people have a strange tendency to accept bramble leadership, a fact which continues to baffle us. Others have pointed out that people tend to get the leaders they deserve. And that's what has happened here. And Jotham has insight. And he manifests his insight through this teaching tool. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus loved to preach in parables. He loved to teach in parables. It was through his parables that he opened up all of the glories and the wonders of what the kingdom of heaven was like. And he would preface his parables with that very phrase. What is the kingdom of heaven like? To what shall we compare it? We have not seen heaven. We have not seen the kingdom of God. So therefore, we need stories and illustrations. And that's what Jesus gives to us. And that's what this little guy Jotham gave to the people. And the third aspect of Jotham's preaching that strikes me is the power to contend and convict in verses 16 through 19. Now, this little guy, this younger brother, was a man who brought great conviction to the people. He says, listen, if you've done right by Abimelech, then look, you should just go. You should, by all means, rejoice in Abimelech. But let me remind you that my father fought for you. My father delivered you from the hand of Midian. And let me remind you that you have risen against my father's house today, killed his son, 70 men on one stone, made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he's your relative, just because his mother was Gideon's concubine. But if you have dealt in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house today, then you can rejoice in Abimelech and let him rejoice in you. But if not, you notice that there's a grip in that. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Millo. And that's exactly what happened, because Abimelech went on this rage afterwards. The gospel, when it is preached, brings conviction. Jesus prophesied this and he promised this in John 16, verses 8 through 11, that when the Spirit comes, he would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And Jotham, like a true gospel preacher, brings conviction to the people. I love Jotham. I just recently have come to appreciate Jotham as a great preacher. Just giving us glimmers of gospel themes way back there in the distressing days of the judges. And the fourth thing I want to point out is God's justice. Beginning at verse 22, you start to see the justice of God being brought on behalf of the people. Jotham's preaching from the crag on Mount Gerizim sought for the conviction of the sin of these brothers through justice for their crime. And here is what Jotham envisioned justice to be. Verse 20. Fire coming out from the men of Shechem. Fire coming out from Abimelech, consuming the men of Shechem. And fire coming out in reverse from the men of Shechem and consuming Abimelech. Now this is after he gives them the opportunity to repent. Listen to me so that God may listen to you. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And that is effectively what Jotham is calling for here. The death of Abimelech and the death of the men of Shechem for what they did to Gideon's sons and to Gideon also and his household. You see, Jotham saw the scope of that sin. And then when you come down to the end of the chapter, in the conclusion, and we'll look at some of the details in a moment, but in the conclusion, verse 56, thus God repaid, notice the word repaid, he repaid, that's his justice, he repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. He returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. And justice is at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is all about justice. It's all about justice. Notice in verse 53 that Abimelech was crushed. This woman throws an upper millstone on Abimelech's head. And I'm sure that as she took that stone and threw it out of that tower, that she was pleased to crush Abimelech. Rightly so. She had every right to be pleased to crush him. And yet Jesus was crushed. In Isaiah 53:10, it says that it pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief. It pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief. It pleased the woman to crush Abimelech because she too had a heart and a desire for justice. Now Abimelech deserved to die. He deserved to be crushed. Justice was served upon Abimelech's head. But Jesus, then, what shall we say about him? The Father was pleased to crush him. He must have deserved it. He did deserve it. Jesus was crushed. He was crushed to death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus was crushed, young people. He was crushed. And he deserved to be crushed. But only insofar as he was bearing the sin of the many. Only insofar as he was bearing the sin of the many and their own many sins. For he had no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. And yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He deserved to be crushed, not because he himself was a sinner, but because he was bearing the sin of many. He would be numbered with the transgressors. Abimelech's death satisfied justice for his crimes. He paid for those crimes himself. And every person must pay for their own crimes, their own sins themselves. Unless they find themselves under the shadow of the cross. And under they are part of the payment, and they receive the payment that Jesus made when he himself was crushed, deserving to be crushed because of the sins that he bore, not his own, but the sins of all of those who would repent and commit themselves to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that is, in Jesus. The justice of God. Abimelech paid for his sins. Jesus paid for our sins. The justice of God was served. And then finally, some thoughts about God's providence in the demise of Abimelech. How did this justice come about? Well, it came about through God's providence. The theme of justice is a great gospel theme. Anyone who would become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, must understand the justice of God and must understand how Jesus satisfies that justice and the wrath that is deserved because of the demand of justice. But this all comes about through God's providence. He works in very mysterious ways. And I can see at least four ways in which God was working in this time when Abimelech, this one son of Gideon, was raging in the land and destroying the people. You see, in the book of Judges, you have deliverers. They're delivered from foreign oppression. You have Othniel, who delivers the people from the kings of Mesopotamia. You have Ehud, who delivers the people from the Moabites. Shamgar, who strikes down the Philistines. Deborah, who kills the king of Jabin. Gideon, who defeats the Midianites. And Samson, who defeats the Philistines. But Abimelech is one of the people of Israel. So the people need to be delivered from their own tyrannical ruler. And so the demise of Abimelech happens through God's providence. And here are the four things that I see that God so wonderfully used and worked to bring him down. And the first was this one lone escaped youngest brother of verse 5. That's amazing. Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. Now, don't you think that a shrewd and skillful man like Abimelech, with all the sympathies of the people and all the smoothness of the worst of politicians, tried to cover all of his bases. I mean, he did pretty well, didn't he? He got them all, except one. Or don't you think Abimelech tried to make sure that that didn't happen? I'm sure he did. But in spite of Abimelech's skill and the evil of his heart, one of them escaped. We can only attribute that to God's providence. Could it be that he was small and skillful and could run fast? I don't know. Some of you young guys can run pretty fast. I don't know how old he was either. But it was God's providence. God raised him up to deliver the people from Gideon's own son, Abimelech. God's providence. When Jesus came into the world, they said, Jesus of Nazareth? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Jesus was despised. When he began his ministry, the rulers despised him. They saw nothing good. They saw no glory in him. He was a nobody and a nothing. But in God's providence, God raised him up, filled him with his spirit, and used him to deliver us from our sins. The second aspect of God's providence in the demise of Abimelech is found in verse 22. Verse 23, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Now notice here, it was this evil spirit sent from God. Some people wonder, well, how could God ever use an evil spirit? And that maybe this just means that God sent a calamitous spirit, some kind of a spirit of calamity into the world at that time. But there's no need to try to minimize what it's saying here. God truly is in control of evil spirits. Just as he has ultimate authority over Satan himself, God sends an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem to accomplish his purpose. God, in the life of Job, remember, was in absolute control over Job's situation. And Satan, with all of his boldness and brashness, comes before the Lord to accuse Job. But God he must ask God's permission. And so here, we see that God is the ruler of spirits, of good and evil. Even Satan is under his ultimate control. Jesus meets with the devil and beats him in the wilderness when he is tempted. Jesus rebukes the devil in one of his own disciples, in Peter, and he defeats the devil on the cross. It is warfare with evil spirits, just as you see here. And in God's providence, he so ordered it and so arranged it that the devil entered into Judas so that Judas would betray Jesus. The third aspect of God's providence in the demise of Abimelech is this enigmatic figure who comes out of nowhere named Gaal in verse 35. Now, Gaal is very close in Hebrew to Goel, which means redeemer. You remember the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. And what happens here is that this man appears as one with a purer heritage than Abimelech. He claims to be the descendant of Hamor, you may remember from Genesis chapter 33 and verse 19. Hamor was the father of the Shechemites that the sons of Jacob had to deal with. And he claims to be of a purer origin than Abimelech. And yet, Gaal is routed and defeated, so things get worse before they get better. And I think of Jesus on the cross, where he finds himself in 3 hours of thick darkness on the cross before his 3 days end in resurrection glory. And he lives among his disciples for 40 days. Sometimes things get worse before they get better in God's providence. Even though God is in control of all things, when things get worse, we are not to lose hope. And finally, you have the woman who, as Dale Ralph Davis put it, has a crush on Abimelech. Notice verse 53. A certain woman. She has no name. And yet God used her to bring justice upon Abimelech. Notice that she is a strong and skillful woman. I mean, how many women do you know of in the Old Testament who throw the millstones with which they grind their flour or grind their wheat? And she has a perfect aim. Now, I mean, I know some women are good in the outdoors, but this woman is absolutely amazing. And it is all attributed to God's providence to bring down Abimelech. Just when the reader expects the tower to be ignited and collapse, a nameless woman possessing extraordinary strength, picks up an upper millstone, a part of the grinding gear and machinery of grinding wheat, and throws it out from the roof with a perfect aim upon his head to crush him and kill him and bring forth justice for the people and for Gideon and for his household. So that the man who accomplished so much so quickly, murdering his brothers, starting a revolt, destroying a whole city, conquering Thebes, falls victim to a woman. And even though Abimelech says to the sword bearer here, quickly strike me and pierce me so that it will not be said of me that a woman killed me, we all know that the woman killed Abimelech. Think about the providence of God in the life of Jesus, from birth to resurrection. When you read the Gospels, you see the providence of God working and moving in the life of Jesus in such particular ways, most notably in the fulfillment of specific and detailed prophecies that were found in the Old Testament. Effortlessly, he goes about the land and fulfills here and there and everywhere, one after the other, specific prophecies of the Old Testament. That's God's providence. Think of all the times that he escapes a premature death because they hated him, because they hated the preacher and wanted to silence him, and they didn't want him around anymore. How many times we have a record of a few, and surely there were many, when they tried, for example, to throw him over the cliff or to make him king and he would elude their grasp, or somehow so orchestrate the situation, so order and arrange things so that the people could not forcibly rise and rise up to make him king, because to make him king prematurely, to make him king without dying on the cross, to die a different kind of death, these would not have suited Christ to be our Savior. It wasn't that Christ just needed to die. It's that he needed to die as a Passover sacrifice. Now think of what that means. He has to die on the Passover, outside of the city gates. He has to be part of the sacrificial system and worship and festival. And he is the one who orchestrated all of that. The providence of God. And all of the unlikely players in the gospel story that Jesus brought to himself by healing them and cleansing them and loving them. God's providence in the life of Jesus. God's justice was served on the cross because Christ was crushed as the Father's good pleasure. And all of this because God is sovereignly in control. And the scripture summarizes God's providence in the life and death of Jesus in this one phrase, which Paul used at the communion remembrance there in 1 Corinthians, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The script was all written before he came, and Christ fulfilled it all. So I trust that when you read Judges chapter 9, you will see these faint glimmers, and that you will see that God brought justice to us through Jesus Christ. And that you will appreciate also the work of gospel preachers, that you may even add Jotham into that hall of fame of great preachers. That you will appreciate the work of the preacher calling us to take heed and listen for our own good. Listen to me, that God may listen to you. There's a good reason not to despise a preacher. If you listen to the preacher, then when you pray, God will listen to you. And appreciate how our Lord, in a much greater way, opened up the kingdom of heaven. Jotham told a pretty good story there. A great parable that helped the people to see Christ has given us much more than that, so that we can appreciate the work of gospel preachers. And then finally, that we can rest in the providence of God and know that everything that happens to us is according to his perfect plan. Let's pray. Thank you now, Father, for the Old Testament, even as we have read in the scripture reading tonight, and considered in the preaching of your word also. Thank you, Father, that you are one true and living God, spanning all of history with your great gospel message. Now, Father, we pray that you will help us to be a people who love the preaching and the person of Jesus Christ, and that we will always discern whether it is his voice or the voice of a hireling. For he said, "My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice and they follow me." So Lord, help us to follow the Lord Jesus and all those whom Jesus sends to us. We ask it in his name. Amen.